The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome back. It's hour two of the Bible Study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thanks again to our friend Pastor Charles Hendrickson for that lesson out of Exodus 13. A lot of ground to cover, but I think we did pretty well. Now, here is the way it goes in this segment of the program. If you didn't get a chance to get in during Exodus 13, you can call and ask any question you may have. You can continue that discussion. You can pick up on anything that may be on your mind, anything you may have seen in the news, something that maybe has been bugging you since you were in catechism class all those years ago. Unless that just happened to be this year. We occasionally get the young person or two that calls in. And the man sitting in the hot seat for this hour's program is our friend, Pastor Robert Howder. Bob Howder serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Counts, Indiana, and as we like to say, a member of the FOB. How are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing good. God's blessings to you, Roland.
Well, thank you. You want to explain what the FOB is?
That is the Friends of Pastor Boshoven.
That's right, Rick Boshoven. He has an interesting clan of friends up there in the Indiana district. Excuse me. I'm having the same problem this hour I had last hour. This is not a good day to be in radio if you're me. You're going to carry me, brother, and it's not a light load.
You expect me not to get tongue-tied?
Well, mine is more seasonal allergy stuff than anything else.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I don't
have that problem.
I go between congestion and dry mouth this time of year. It's kind of tough. Well, we will endeavor to go forward. So what's going on up in your congregation these days? Anything special?
We are getting ready for the Vacation Bible School. Let's see.
Yeah, we are going to be in trouble, aren't we?
Yeah, I'm tongue-tied. Vacation Bible School starts on June 10th, which is a Sunday. But we're going Sunday through Thursday because what we found out is that people like to leave on Fridays for long weekends in the summer.
That's true.
And we are doing an evening Bible study because it fits in better with the mothers and fathers of today. They can at least bring their children for...
So you're doing sort of a family-based one.
Yes.
As opposed to what used to be, just I guess the kids were dropped off and then they would spend 3-4 hours and then they get picked up again.
Right. Well, that's when mom stayed at home more too, didn't they?
Yeah, that's true. That's when at least somebody was staying home.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, my mom stayed at home, and I still haven't figured out how she raised up 12 kids.
Yeah, it was an endeavor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And, Bob and I are going to work our way through this hour. I've got some things in my stack of stuff that I forwarded a couple of those along to you. I hope you got that email this morning, Bob.
Yes, I did.
Hey, let's begin with an important day in the church here. That is sort of missed by many because there's not a lot of pomp, there's not a lot of circumstance. You don't decorate the house, you don't put lights out, that sort of thing. But this is the commemoration of what would be called the Visitation, or the Feast of the Visitation, right?
Yes. As a matter of fact, I did notice that in the Portals of Prayer.
So who was visiting who? What visitation are we remembering this day?
Well, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, I believe, isn't it?
Yeah.
And this is important in the fact that the two most important people in the salvation history are here. John, who proclaims that the one coming for you, the Messiah, is near, and of course Jesus himself, and they are in the wombs of the Elizabeth and Mary.
So Mary and Elizabeth are just bystanders?
No, not in this sense. We could even consider right now that Mary actually is the temple of the Lord and the fact that God is dwelling inside of her.
Oh, okay. Well, I see another type here. We've been talking about types as we've spent some time in Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's I guess, another type about what will become the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So this day is important. I know it's, I was thumbing through this, I find a citation in Luke, I guess it's chapter 1.
Yes.
You know, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That's, I think everyone remembers that verse from Luke.
That's a fun verse, isn't it?
It is. And then it goes on, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb."
Yes, because that is the true. That is the fruit of God. That is Jesus Himself. That is God Himself. And the filling of the Holy Spirit and the fact that John leaps in the womb is just tremendous. Upon hearing the voice of the Mother of God, Mary herself, to have that come out and say, "Wow, this is God's salvation coming. I know it started." It's amazing, isn't it?
Well, that also brings to mind faith comes by hearing.
Yes.
So it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it goes on to say, for, well, verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wonder if the Reformation, you know, maybe unintentionally, as it sort of, you know, come forward 500 years, we don't really pay attention to things with Mary because that's more of a Catholic thing.
Partially. What the problem was is that this adoring of the saints gives us a problem because we lift these saints up to a status that says, well, you know, it's almost a godlike status. This is an amazing thing because as I was learning at the feet of the Reverend Art Berkman, one of the things he said is when people say that they have a piece of the cross, he doesn't think that they really truly have a piece of the cross. You know, the relics of the old church, he says, because the problem is people would start to worship those things and worship the piece of wood rather than the memory of what God had done, and rather than worship God.
Yeah.
You know, this is the problem with it. So with the saints, then, you know, what was happening? Well, the church started encouraging us to pray to the saints because they were up in heaven and they were more worthy than we are. And in the sense, if we want to say that, that's partially true in the fact that the saints no longer can sin. But the saints in heaven, let me rephrase that, because you and I are saints also.
Mm.
But the problem is that they needed Jesus Christ just as much as we did. They wouldn't be in heaven if Jesus doesn't die and Jesus doesn't give the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't help them and then does not complete them and call them home.
So you mean there's not a treasury of merit stored up in heaven that I can draw on at moments of weakness?
No.
Oh, now what'll I do?
Trust in the Lord.
Oh, surely it can't be that simple.
Yes, it can.
And I'm sorry I called you Shirley.
Oh, I didn't pick up on that.
Well, but you know, this is, I mean, not to poke at anyone, but there is a very significant distinction as to how Lutherans approach these sort of feast days in the church and how other Christian churches and denominations approach these feast days.
Uh-huh. Other than the Catholics, there is not a set aside to do something about that. And some Lutheran churches do talk about the saints I've been at certain churches that if it falls on a Sunday, then we make that the saint day, and we talk about that saint and his faith.
Yeah.
And you know, the problem with some of these saints, especially with Mary, is we're not really told all of her sins. We're told that at the wedding at Cana, she kind of takes an authority that she didn't really have, and then Jesus responds to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" And then with saying that, some of us would be appalled at any son talking to her mother like that.
Sure.
But does she get mad and angry at him or chastise him? No, she turns around and says, do what he tells you. And, of course, Luke tells us that, where were you when she was gone for 3 days? And he says, well, why wouldn't I be in my father's house?
Hmm.
So here's another moment where, maybe there was some sin there, but, sometimes we have to kind of add something to Scripture that may or may not be there.
Now, Pastor, someone may ask, and this is maybe worthy of a moment of your time to discuss this, but someone may ask how a child in the womb, no windows in there, you can't see what's going on, not exactly someplace where you can hear a lot of stuff, can be aware of anyone outside of the womb approaching. How is this possible?
Well, I know because I've heard this science has studied it and said that babies do respond to the outside noise in the womb. They have proven this. They've done a study on it, I guess. I don't have the physical, I don't have a physical piece of paper or the exact study where they did this, but apparently children can hear in the womb. And it's probably coming through, the ear of the mother down through all of the canals, I guess, whatever you want to call them, and it comes to the baby, and the baby hears. And it's developed very early. They have figured that out.
Have they?
Yes. They've watched it, and in science especially, when you go to these Right to Life dinners and stuff like that.
Of course. Pastor Hendrickson in the last hour mentioned that this day is also important because it does have a relational tie back to Exodus 13, what we were talking about this morning during the Bible study, where you see the consecration of the firstborn. And then you fast forward this to the 40th day after the birth of Jesus, mm-hmm. and you have the presentation at the temple, which he was talking about.
Right. Yes, and Jesus was the firstborn, and he is our high priest. He was to be dedicated to God, as the Levites were. That goes in with the Hebrews. It says Jesus is our high priest, one who comes in and made the sacrifice for us.
I wonder how many folks think about Exodus when this text is read in the church. I'm glad Pastor Hendrickson mentioned it because, when I was going over the text this morning, I didn't make that immediate connection myself.
To be honest with you, I didn't either. So. Sometimes I don't make those connections, and I'm a pastor.
Yeah, well, you're a busy guy. You've got a lot of things to do, as they say. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. So where it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is a term I think that gets abused a bit today also. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Does it mean you roll around on the ground and you speak in languages that nobody understands and that sort of thing? Or what is it?
I would think that it's the righteousness of Christ. It's being filled with faith. It's God working in you. And thus, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me gives me joy, helps me to hear God's word the way it needs to be heard from Him, to hear His truth and not my truth and not somebody else's truth.
Before we move on to something else, just one last question about the visitation and especially Mary. As a Lutheran pastor especially, you probably have had to encounter this because, again, one of the byproducts of the Reformation has been a misunderstanding of, what Mary's appropriate role is in all the things that transpire in the incarnation of Christ. Some refer to her as a mediatrix. Some raise her to a position that's just below the Trinity, but quite high. How do we see Mary? What is her appropriate place? Is it that she is one of the saints who should be honored with special recognition above, say, St. Bob. St. Bob of Kautz.
St. Bob of Kautz? There's some truth in that. When I'm doing God's will in the faith, the faith given to me by God. But the way I look at this is Mary was honored by God. And the honor is that God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. That's it. Now, could have been another woman. Maybe could have it have been Elizabeth. Well, if God had chosen Elizabeth, then yes. But God chose Mary. Why? Because God chose Mary. There was nothing special in Mary. It was the choice of God. He has to have Christ begotten and also, well, begotten of the Father, born of a woman. He needs to be enfleshed so that the flesh of humankind in its sin can die. And so this is why it happens. Mary is no more special than any other woman today.
You know, the one thing that I find interesting is there's a term that is misunderstood when people talk about the Immaculate Conception. I guess Protestants sort of assume that what's being mentioned there is the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb, but it's not. It's actually, I guess, taking a step further back, because I think in some theological circles they see Mary as being sinless, because how can you put God, Jesus, sinless, into something that is sinful, like sinful flesh?
Well, you're getting into some of my Catholic roots here, because we used to sing a hymn called Immaculate Mary. And the gist of that hymn was that Mary was sinless, yes. And that was a special dispensation from God. That's what we were told, is that God did this and made her pure so that he could be born of her.
Well, you know, I didn't, you know, we've been friends for a while here, but I didn't realize that you had, you know, a Catholic upbringing. So, I mean, when you first started hearing the Lutheran view on these things, I mean, was it hard to understand these, or did you say, well, no, that's sort of where I was all along? Or how did that work for you?
Well, partly what you said secondly there, that it was there all along, and partly it wasn't. What was kind of nice was all of a sudden it was, oh, well, that's why I do all of these things. It's because I'm grateful for God's forgiveness. And an easing of the burden, because I was laying heavy burdens upon myself. I have to do this, and I have to do more than the bad things I've done. I said that's what I thought, is I had to, and I have old friends that are still Catholic that said all I need to do is balance the scales or tilt them in the good direction. Well, no, that isn't what you have to do. And when I realized that, it was a lifting the burden off of me.
You had a tower experience, so to speak?
Well, an epiphany, maybe.
All right.
And see, that was the neat thing is, you know, if you look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were there to relieve the burdens of Israel of the failures, and the fact that they were still weak, that they were still succumbing. When, you know, I know you're only in Exodus, so you're going to see this as they get out into the desert, that they're...
Oh, yeah.
They still get a few things wrong. Why did you bring us... Well, actually, you can hear it pretty soon, I think. Why did you bring us here to the... Why should we die here? Why don't we just stay over there with the Egyptians? At least we're being fed.
Well, yeah, you know, until they get far enough away and Pharaoh is not coming after them, what we've seen up to this point in Exodus 13 is they keep, the statement keeps being made, and they did all that Moses, or they did all that God commanded.
Yes.
And you don't see anything about objection or complaining or anything else. It's just, they did it.
Mm-hmm.
And in short order here, as you point out, Bob, things are going to change.
Yes.
And change quick, and not necessarily change for the best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Hey, moving on to a couple of other things here. I pulled one little thing out of the news, and I don't know if you focus on this much, but it's kind of, you know, if you had to put it in a folder, I'd put it in the, you know, can you please just shut up folder. because there are folks out there who are in the pastoral ministry that are not, I'm not talking about the Lutheran pastoral ministry, but just call themselves pastors, and perhaps they come from fairly independent type churches where perhaps you don't need a whole lot of theological training before you can start a church and be considered a pastor.
Uh-huh.
But have you noticed the preponderance of news stories now that talk about how pastors from the pulpit have been talking about, well, how to handle this gay issue and the gay marriage debate and all that. And they're not necessarily doing it gently. I think one of the ones I saw recently was of a pastor in North Carolina who said, what we ought to do is build a big compound, build a big electrified fence and just put them all in there and just let them die out.
Mm.
Now, the guys like that aren't doing any favors, are they?
No, they're not. It's really not helping Christianity to point out our legalistic tendencies, I would say, not responsibilities in this. When I looked at scripture on this, because I wanted to see what God had said, I don't this is what in chapter 18 of Leviticus is where he starts talking about some of these, and actually he only talks about a man lying with a man as he lies with a woman, and it says that is detestable. I didn't read it exactly the way it was worded, but at the end of that chapter of listing all of these unlawful sexual relations that God has deemed unlawful, everyone who does any of these detestable things, that's verse 29 of chapter 18 of Leviticus, such persons must be cut off from their people. That's it. Cut them off from their people.
Well, hold that thought for a moment, because we're lining up some callers for you. And we can pick up, you know, in a couple of minutes on the other side of the break from this. We've got about 2 minutes left. Let's see if we can get a quick call in from Scotty. Scotty, good morning. You have a question about purgatory.
Yep. Good morning. I was always working about Catholics believe in purgatory and why they believe in purgatory. And there used to be an old saying that they had to pay money to get out of purgatory and stuff. I don't know whether that was prejudice or what. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do understand what you're talking about, because I was taught about purgatory myself.
Okay, that's always been wondering. I mean, I thought maybe you could talk about that.
All right. We'll take care of that. All right, Bob, can you give us a minute and a half on purgatory?
Well, the gist of it is that after you died, there were some sins that you had committed that you still really hadn't paid the price for. So purgatory was the place where you went to suffer more until God had purified you. So the suffering is the purification in this case, I guess. And you stayed there until the time that was deemed for you. Purgatory was just the temporary stop until you got to heaven. You were going to heaven because you died in faith, but you weren't getting into heaven on just Christ's merit. Now you had to suffer for all the things that you did wrong since baptism.
So Christ died to erase your original sin.
Yes.
And as you were taught, from that point forward, then every sin you commit is then up to you to make amends for.
Yes. And depending on the degree of the sin, because they had mortal sins and venial sins. Venial sins were smaller, and they could be paid back instantaneously by going to confession and saying three Hail Marys and ten Our Fathers or five Novenas or whatever, you know, ten rosaries and all of that stuff, and saying prayers, and then, you know, but mortal sins were that stains of the soul, and they could kill you completely if you lost your faith. But purgatory was a place, and actually I think that comes out of one of the Maccabean books, so one of the
I think you're right.
Apocryphal books where they said where that they get that scripture, and so that's where we say isn't scripture, so that's why we don't have a purgatory.
They're edifying, but they're not the Word of God, the Apocryphal books.
Right.
Pastor Bob Howder, our guest, he serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Coutts, Indiana. Rick, you stay on hold. We'll come to you first right after the break. Talk about John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit. Stick around, a few short announcements, and we'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Children of Lutheran Association for Special Education invite you to tee it up June 11th for their 30th annual all-day golf tournament and auction at Sunset Country Club off 270 in Gravois. Registration begins at 10, followed by lunch, a silent auction, an 18-hole four-person scramble, and then dinner, prizes, a tournament gift, and exciting auction. Grab your clubs Monday, June 11th at Sunset Country Club for a day of fun and fellowship, all to benefit Lutheran Association for Special Education.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
How do you know what the will of God is in your life? Is it possible to find out from the Bible how to respond to decisions that you need to make? On the next broadcast, we will answer that question, as well as others that have been emailed to us at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. It's going to be Ruminations with Pastors Mark Smith and Peter Kurowski.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Funeral services are scheduled Saturday for a snake-handling pastor who was fatally bitten during an outdoor service Sunday near Bluefield, West Virginia. The Reverend Mac Walford was an enthusiastic believer in a disputed Bible verse that most scholars think was tacked on to the Gospel of Mark. It quotes Jesus as saying that believers shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. At Sunday's service, witnesses say the 44-year-old Walford released a rattlesnake.
20 minutes into the service, the snake he had bit him on the thigh.
Photojournalist Lauren Pond says instead of seeking immediate medical help,
the family prayed for him, and he was transferred to a hospital much later in the evening, but he was pronounced dead when he got there. Most serpent handlers that I've met do not seek medical treatment, and it's a part of their belief that they'll be healed.
Snake handling worship services are outlawed in many states, but are legal in West Virginia.
This particular culture takes all of it very literally.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes political allies have a falling out. In this case, a labor union in Oregon forced the local Planned Parenthood to cancel a major fundraising event. Staff at the abortion facility voted to join the Service Employees Union, much to the chagrin of their boss. Contract negotiations were lagging, so the union planned to picket the ritzy fundraising dinner. As a result, Oregon's pro-abortion governor canceled plans to attend, and the entire event was called off. An interesting twist is the husband of Planned Parenthood's president, Cecile Richards, is a top attorney for the union, which has given millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood's partner group called America Votes. Sadly, often unionized labor and the abortion industry go hand in hand, but this time I'm happy to say things didn't work out.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ask the Pastor program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Our pastor this morning is Pastor Bob Howder from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Coutts, Indiana. You still with us, Bob?
Yes, I'm still here.
Great. Thanks for sticking around. As promised, let's go right back to the phones and talk with Rick. Rick, good morning. Thanks for being so patient.
Oh, thank you, Roland. When you were talking about John the Baptizer and Elizabeth and Mary, it reminded me of some other things that I read in the book of Acts last week, and I'm more than just a little confused with it all. One of the questions is that in chapter 8, there were a group of people baptized. But then when Jerusalem heard what was going on down there, they sent Peter and John to baptize these people with the Holy Spirit. Because they were baptized. Now wait, they were just baptized in the name of the Lord. Now over in chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house with some other elders from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and then he says, who can deny these people to be baptized without being baptized yet? Mm-hmm. And then another thing, the second thing that I came across, when Peter is preaching to these people in 10:38, he says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, who God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And it's like, the Holy Spirit was not present in Christ before he anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And if you could clarify some of this for me, I'd appreciate it.
Sure. I'll give it the Holy Spirit's word. One of the things that the Holy Spirit can come through hearing, if you remember Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing.
Right.
And so if they've already heard the Word of God, which we know they have because they have the Holy Spirit, then they can already have faith. How can God do that? I thought baptism gives us faith. Well, it does. And the important thing is to know that, can God work outside of his means of grace? Can he work outside of what he has designated?
Yes.
Yes. So if he wants to give people faith before he baptizes them, great. The thing that we will say as Lutheran pastors is, or even as Lutherans, is, well, they've heard the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit has caused them to believe. Does that help you to start to see, you know, because God can work outside of his baptism to bring people to faith.
And how it was explained in verse 38 was the Holy Spirit not with Christ before God had anointed him with it?
I would rather look at that as saying that the Holy Spirit was with Christ in his divine nature, but not in his human nature. And this is me talking, okay?
All right.
Because what I'm looking at here is that God, the Godhead isn't always communicated to Jesus in the fact that he will tell you that he doesn't know the day or hour, and you'll look, you know, of the last day. Okay, now wait a minute. He's God. God knows the day or the last hour, so he has to know. But his human nature isn't getting that communication, and he has no way of saying that as Jesus the man. And so this is where. So in that case, I would say that no.
I do know later on. Christ tells them, they asked him again about when is this all going to be, and he tells them that, well, you don't need to know.
It's right. Right, because it when it comes, you know, you're in faith. Every knee shall bow, as it says in Philippians. So Christ, who as a man will not know it, Christ as God does know it. And at the times that God chooses to communicate those to Christ, you know, to the human nature, that is fine. But in the divine nature, God knows all of it. And so that's right now, as he sits in heaven at the right hand of God, Jesus knows all of this. And his human nature, which is there, because Christ does not cease to be, after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, that he knows all of this now because it's constantly being communicated to him in heaven. And then he brings that to us through the Holy Spirit and dwells in us, as he says, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Does that help?
Yeah, that part about Christ does. The one going back to the people that didn't have the Holy Spirit, and then later baptized, and then the ones that did have the Holy Spirit.
You're talking about Acts chapter 8, right?
Right, 8 and 10. It's just the two different, and can one go along hearing the word of God and believing, but still not receiving His Holy Spirit? That's not possible.
No, I think what happens is that as faith comes, the Holy Spirit enters, and as our faith. And here's what I want to ask you: do you seek forgiveness in faith?
Amen.
So as we become to faith, we say, "Okay, Lord, I need forgiveness." Well, God says you have forgiveness in my word, scriptures, and you have forgiveness in my sacraments, Holy Communion and baptism. And so as a faithful person, I will seek out God's forgiveness. So I will want to be baptized once. I will want to have communion as often as I can receive it in faith. Okay, and I want to hear God's word. And I want to hear the promise of forgiveness through Christ and His death and life in Him through His resurrection. That's what I want to keep hearing.
Amen. All right, Pastor. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Rick. Good to hear
from
you.
You're welcome. God's blessings.
Yeah, that sometimes is hard to understand, Pastor, when we talk about the humiliation of Christ. We don't talk about what we're talking about in many aspects is how He sets aside some of His nature, His divine nature, while He is in His earthly ministry, right?
Yes. And that's really difficult to understand.
It's kind of like the Trinity. It's a mind bender.
Right, and because then it helps, it keeps us confused and saying, okay, well, then there were two Christs. No.
Well, and you know, that's a good point, because some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, say, well, that, you know, he was an angel who then became something different, you know, at this moment when you know, at some point in time. So it's important to get these things right.
Yes, it is. And that's why we have studied, and that's why it keeps getting passed down, because we want to speak the truth about this.
Was it you know, the phrase I like to use, and I don't know if I stole this from Peter Kurowski or if it was inspired by Dr. Kurowski when I was reading his book, The Seduction of Extremes. But the one thing about Lutherans is we kind of we've learned to dance in the paradox.
Uh huh.
You know, it just doesn't bother us. You know?
Nope.
Two things at the same time? Okay.
It's the only way we can explain it.
Well, it's the only way you can explain it without one of two things happening, either heresy or losing your mind.
Yes, exactly. All right. And so we have to dance in the paradox, yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Bob Howder from St. Paul in Coutts, Indiana. Back to the phones, and Harold. Harold, thank you for the phone call this morning.
Yes, I remember constantly reading and hearing about when Christ was about to ascend to heaven, and, you know, the disciples were a bit sorrowful, and the Lord says, you know, unless I depart, you cannot receive the Comforter. Now, maybe you've had mentioned that already, but the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Please deal with that.
Thank you, Harold.
Well, I think you said it very well, is that Christ must depart, because His work is done. He must go back and rule us from heaven and send the Comforter to lead and guide us. Part of that comes from John chapter 16 or 17. Let's see if I can find it. I kind of just read that this weekend over in a Bible study on Sunday that Jesus talked about. No, it wasn't. Maybe it was in our readings, wasn't it?
I think it was, yeah. I know that Pastor Nyssen and I talked about that for In His Steps.
Yeah, now I am going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Consoler, or the Comforter, as He said, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So, yes, Christ is saying that must be done. That we are going to be here living in this world waiting for His second coming, and we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need Him in us to understand the truth of God's Word, because if we try to understand it ourselves, then we get all of these kind of crazy little things going on. It means, you know, we have to do this as Christians, and we have to do this as Christians, and we can't do this as Christians, and we can't do this as Christians. And I'm not saying that there are, we aren't supposed to do it. But when we start to carry it out and take it beyond the church, that's where we start to have problems.
Now, if Christ rises from the dead but does not ascend into heaven, the work of salvation is incomplete.
Yes, it is. That's correct, because he must be able to go back to the fathers, because Eden needs to be restored, the place where we were standing and walking with God as the first Adam and Eve.
So it's not just, you know, I know we like to use shorthand with these big theological events like the resurrection, but the entire plan of salvation, if Christ does not ascend, it's incomplete, and then if it's incomplete, there really is no salvation, is there?
That's right.
So that's why the ascension is so important. But another one of those feast days that we seem to overlook in many churches, we sort of give it passing shrift, but ever so critical. Let's go back to the phones. A little something we talked about on the program yesterday about a snake-handling pastor who lost his life to a poisonous snake. Herman, good morning.
Yes, good morning. Thank you. I'd just like to mention that bottom of the hour news broadcast had two antagonistic points in it. One, they imply that if a person believes the scripture, they're an uneducated boob. And two, they say that the scripture, having had that, the scholars think that piece about the snakes was tacked on to Mark. Well, the scriptures are really a man-made document and just very erratic and unreliable. Just would propose to the pastor that ending on Mark, whether we want to say it was with the original manuscripts or not, nevertheless is pointing to the nature of Christ's victory and imputed righteousness for us while we're alive in this world, that it is conquering the sin within us through his application of grace and faith in him is the real meaning of that, reflecting upon what Satan did in the form of the serpent to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with the temptation. So there's certainly a much better read on that given part of Mark than has been alluded to even by the snake handlers or that radio commentator.
Yeah, the verse that Herman's referring to is Mark 16, 17 to 18, which reads in part, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means to hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover."
Man, I agree with him that that's all of Scripture. Herman, thank you very much.
Thank you.
And this is more and more that we are in this spiritual battle. As Jesus says, don't be worried about them, but we're still in the spiritual battle, and that Christ equips us, as the armor of God says, with his word to battle battle Satan and the serpent that would so easily like to deceive us into believing that parts of Scripture aren't really true. Yeah, we can debate that. I have always been a firm believer in that, you know, if it's been there, it's God put it there for a reason. And what's not in there is God left it out for a reason.
Well, you know, the other side of that coin about denying the veracity of Scripture is perhaps reading into it or reading out of it something that doesn't really exist there. And we started talking about this as we went to the bottom of the hour, and I want to revisit it just for a moment because I think the audio is worthy of playing this. And I think you did a good exposition of what God really says about how the homosexual is treated, but this is how another pastor treated. This is a news story from CNN. Listen to this and then give me your comment on what it says.
A Kansas pastor who used a Sunday sermon to call on the government to kill all gay people says he is just preaching scripture and has nothing to be ashamed of. Pastor Curtis Knapp of New Hope Baptist Church in Seneca, Kansas, says his phone has not stopped ringing since his sermon went viral. Listen to part of what he preached, followed by his explanation.
"I shall be put to death. That's what happened in Israel. That's why homosexuality wouldn't have grown in Israel. It tends to limit conversions. It tends to limit people coming out of the closet. Oh, so you're saying that we should go out and start killing them? No, I'm saying the government should. They won't, but they should.
We punish pedophilia. We punish incest. We punish polygamy. and various things. It's only homosexuality that is lifted out as an exemption in Leviticus 20:13. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. I don't think homosexuals have anything to worry about. I don't think the government's going to do that. They don't have anything to worry about from me. I don't believe I should lay a finger against them. And my hope is for their salvation, not for their death.
In his sermon, Pastor Knapp blamed the Bush administration for its tolerance of gays. He claims that set the stage for the Obama administration to endorse same-sex marriage.
Well, as a pastor, what do you make of that?
Well, he's right about Leviticus 20, chapter 13, that they must be put to death for the homosexual. But I would say that at this point that God just wants us to disconnect with him. I look at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. So I was just thinking about this. He says, who does the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham?
No.
No.
No, he's witness to it, but he's not a causality of it.
His nephew Lot?
No.
And his Lot's family? No. The outcry was out to God. Let God do that. Let God. It has nothing to do with the government, has nothing to do with us. I would, as if I meet anybody like that, I would talk to them about God's love and forgiveness for them. I would talk to them about God's law. What does God say? I heard that on one of the programs. I think you were talking to Reverend Matt Broglin.
Yeah.
He said, some people will ask you, what does the Bible say? And he says he's found that people have different interpretations of the Bible. So he said, what does God say? What does God say about that? He says it's detestable. He says, don't live this way. Now, I thought about that, too, and I says, why is this so detestable to God? Well, if we go back to Genesis and the creation of man and woman, it says, be fruitful and multiply. This lifestyle does not multiply. It's not about life. That's why it's detestable to God. That's the only thing I can come up with. But I would talk about the law of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God to these people. And that's where I want to stand with this.
Well, also, Bob, don't you go to the idea that the one flesh union between man and woman is a type of the union that we have, the one flesh union we have with God?
Yes, and Paul spells that out so well in Ephesians, where he says, you know, I'm talking about the church. It seems like he's talking about, you know, a man and a woman married, but then he says, really, I'm talking about the church. That the church is like a marriage. It's Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. Christ is the groom, the church is us. We are the bride of Christ. And so we submit to Christ in what he says. Now, of course, then we're going to get into that argument, and you've heard this done before, right? Well, Jesus never talked about that. It's true. I've read the scripture. I've never seen Jesus talk about that type of lifestyle. But Jesus believed the Old Testament.
Well, you see, now that's one of the favorite points of these arguments, because I think sometimes what that causes us to do is neglect the Trinitarian nature of God.
Right.
Now, when the Father speaks, so speaks the Son, and so speaks the Spirit, yes?
Yes.
So when you say that Jesus doesn't say anything about this, well, then you have to say that's probably not correct, because if God speaks against it, they're of one mind.
Jesus speaks against it.
Jesus speaks against it.
Yes.
And in turn, the Spirit speaks against it.
So, I'm not going to sit here and say I disagree with this pastor. Totally, the government has—they're even less responsible for that than the church is.
Well, it's not a theocracy,
right? So the government doesn't. The only time that the government should step in is if for the protection of the people. But now you're getting into the two kingdoms.
The two what?
The two kingdoms, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of...
See, when you use these terms, you have to explain them, Bob.
I'm sorry.
The kingdom of the church, which is ruled by Christ and God and lives in faith and the life of faith, as opposed to the kingdom of the world, which is still ruled by God through nature's laws, so to speak, but does not have the same response to God as the church.
The we have a few minutes left here. It looks so like about 3 or 4 minutes. And I wanted to get into another subject with you, but unfortunately I don't think time is going to allow us to do that. I was cruising around listening to another radio station after KFUO had gone off the air, and it was a fellow who was from the Reformed tradition who was going on and on and on about this word sovereignty, but really not enough time left to give a fair discussion of that. So maybe I'll just raise this one other thing from you that I found, out of all places, the Huffington Post in their religion section. And it's from a fellow by the name of Jacob Myers, who is a PhD candidate at Emory University. He doesn't say what he's studying or what his specialty area is. But what he's talking about is how tattooing has become sort of a sanctified expression of your faith these days. And I was wondering, as a pastor, do you have a tattoo, and would you ever consider getting one?
No, as a pastor, no, I don't, and no, I would never consider getting one.
I mean, they hurt, for crying out loud.
Yeah, that's one of them.
but he goes on to say that these tattoos are road signs along the way of one's spiritual journey. And I thought, wow. Don't know if I go that far. Hey, let's divert from that for a moment, because Harold's back on the line, wants to add an additional comment. Harold, thanks for calling back in.
Yes. How can there's any chance at all of trying to set people straight about homosexuality when you got your major church denominations ordaining and approving of that awful sin?
It's very difficult. I agree with you completely, Harold. It's very difficult when churches do that. What's going to happen is that some of the churches that whose members are attendees don't like that are going to find churches that don't accept that, you know, that, and others are going to maybe migrate towards it because they want the world to accept them.
It seems to me. I was going to say, finish your point, Bob. I'm sorry.
Oh, I'm finished. That's okay.
All right. I was just going to say, you Lutheran pastors don't get cut a break. On the one hand, you got this guy who's talking about, you know, the government should kill homosexuals, and then on the other hand, you've got these major church denominations who are ordaining them. You just can't get a break. If you hold an orthodox view of Scripture, you just can't get a break.
Yes, that's true. But we have to stand that way. We stand on Scripture. We don't stand on my interpretation of it. I stand on Scripture.
But wouldn't it be easier just to give in to the dark side?
Oh, yeah. Some ways.
So to speak, yeah.
But not in the end.
Well, that's true. Because, see, I think, sadly, a lot of these church bodies have gone that way, given in to the dark side, simply because it takes too much effort to stand for orthodoxy. It's too hard.
It is, and it's a very narrow path, as Jesus said. It's easy to fall off of it.
Really?
Yeah. And, you know, you talked about Peter Kurowski.
Yeah.
As he talks about the preacher up on the horse in the beginning of the book.
Right.
Falls off on the left side, gets back on, and falls off on the right side. Hey, you know, every pastor does that. You know, he can go too far to the left or too far to the right, and every church does that, church body. We are in this world, and as long as we are still in this world on this side of the kingdom and the kingdom of grace, it's going to continue that way. But, you know, as we are informed by the Holy Spirit and God, we will try to keep the narrow path.
Absolutely. Right. And thanks be to God for pastors that keep us on that path. Bob, excellent work today. Thank you for your time. All the best to the good folks there at St. Paul and Counts.
Thank you, and God bless you, Roland, and the people at KFUO.
Thank you, my friend.
Bye-bye.
Well, guys, that's it for today. Thanks for being with us. Back with more Exodus tomorrow, as well as more Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
The Apostle Peter once wrote, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Coming up Sunday on Jubilation, I'm going to be emphasizing prayer as your privileged talking time with the Almighty, especially in light of the end of all things being near. How much time each day do you spend in prayer? I'll talk about it Sunday on Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. The KFUO Clayton St. Louis Organization of the Week is Lutheran Association for Special Education. Visit their website, LutheranSpecialEd.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. This isn't the last word on the Defense of Marriage Act. That will have to come from the Supreme Court. But a federal appeals court in Boston has ruled that the heart of the 1996 law that denies a range of federal benefits to gay married couples is unconstitutional. What would it mean if the High Court agreed?
Gay married couples, couples who are legally married in certain states where gay marriage is legal, would receive those same federal benefits, which include the ability to file a joint tax return, the ability to be put on your spouse's health care insurance, etc.
Associated Press legal affairs correspondent Denise Lavoie in Boston. A vote is coming in the House today on whether to ban abortions that are based on the sex of the fetus. It's not clear whether Republican supporters have the two-thirds majority needed to pass the measure. Abortions of female fetuses are often chosen in Asian nations like India and China, where there's a cultural preference for boys. The Labor Department reports new claims for unemployment benefits rose by 10,000 last week to a five-week high of 383K. Economist Hugh Johnson says that's discouraging news as we wait for tomorrow's report on job growth for all of May.
The improvement decline in jobless claims has essentially stalled out, and that is not good news for employment.
As the government shelling of civilians continues in Syria, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton says Russia and China would have to agree before the U.S. and other nations would get involved militarily in support of a disorganized rebel force. Associated Press correspondent Bradley Clapper was with her in Denmark and reports the secretary spelled out several hurdles to military intervention in Syria.
One of them being the lack of an international consensus. Russia in particular has been vehemently opposed to any sort of repeat of the international campaign against Muammar Gaddafi in Libya.
Dragon, the first private spacecraft from the ISS, has splashed down in the Pacific.